Have you ever caused someone to be thirsty for Jesus? Quite a few years ago now, I had been divorced for a good 10 years or more and been busy over that time, raising my kids and working and studying. And I thought I should try and find myself a man. Where do you go about that these days? And you'd go online. And so I thought I'd try an online dating site. Complete disaster. Don't recommend it. Wasn't a great time. But just as I had given up on this idea and was ready to delete my account this day, a man decided to start a conversation online. And, it got to the point where he was saying, well, what is a priest doing on a dating site? And we got debating the things of God. He called himself an atheist, and we decided to meet up and have a conversation around this. So over dinner at a local restaurant, which was quite lovely, I just said to him, so atheist, what's that about? And he said, I've never been to church. I don't know what they do there. And I said, well, have you heard of Jesus? He goes, look, I've heard of the man, Jesus, but I don't know anything about him, don't know what he did. Don't know what that is all about. And I said, well, let me tell you, Jesus was radical. And I started telling him about Jesus turning over the tables in the temple and standing up for righteousness and all the things that Jesus did. And he loved it. He was so excited to hear about this man, Jesus, that he wasn't actually an atheist. I just said to him, that's not atheism, that's ignorance. Let me tell you what you're missing out on. And so every time we met up after that for coffee or dinner, we stayed friends, he'd just say, tell me more stories about Jesus. He was hungry and thirsty to hear more about this Jesus that he'd never heard anything about. And I was so excited to tell him. I took him to see that Case for Christ movie, and I bought him a Bible, and we're still friends to this day. He hasn't quite become a Christian, but he still just loves hearing more about Jesus, which is exciting. So how about you? Have you influenced others to be thirsty for Jesus? In today's passage, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. That's why I'm asking this question. Salt makes us thirsty. And, we're meant to want to drink more of that life-giving water from Jesus. You know, when I travelled through Italy, everywhere you stop for a drink, they would give you a little bowl of salty chips or salty peanuts just to make you stay there and keep drinking more. It's a, method in their madness. But they don't do that so much here. But Jesus taught his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. Said that to his first disciples right after the Beatitudes. We've just spent the last 4 weeks looking at the 8 Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, and we've learned or rediscovered, been reminded that God's people, God's kingdom people, his disciples back then and today, are people who know they are poor in spirit. They are blessed because they're poor in spirit, and everything in the kingdom of God is ours. Because we are poor in spirit, we come to God knowing that all that we need is dependent on him providing for us. And so we know that. We are blessed in that way. And we're blessed because we mourn over our sin and the sins of the world. We're blessed because we're meek. And we're blessed because we hunger and thirst for righteousness ourselves. We're blessed because we are merciful. We show mercy, the same mercy that God has shown to us. And we're blessed because we're pure in heart. And we're peacemakers, and we may be persecuted for the kingdom of God. That is who we are. That is who God's kingdom people are and how we live as citizens of his kingdom. And we are blessed when we live in these ways. And when we live in these ways, people will notice. And they'll benefit because we make the world a better place. For example, just this week, I was able to show grace and mercy and love to a young man who had to go to court. He made a mistake a few years ago, did something really stupid, and now he's facing some jail time and had to go for the hearing. And I just said to him, look, I love you, I'm going to support you however I can. I can't do anything else at the moment other than pray, and all I'm going to do is pray for the best outcome for you, the best possible outcome. And he was just so grateful. Hope for the hopeless. Just a little bit of grace, a little bit of love can make such a big difference to someone in that really hard place. Another person I was talking to has been struggling with a dope addiction for a long time. And I just showed grace. There was no judgment. Of course, I'd love him to repent of that. He hasn't come to that yet. But just showing grace and love and acceptance was so important to that man at that time, and he really appreciated it. That's how we can be salt and light, showing grace in some people's lives when they need it the most. And so I want to encourage us all to think about the ways that we are salt and light and influence those around us by living out those Beatitudes that we have been talking about. People notice. So let's think a little bit more about being salt. We've already covered that salt makes people thirsty, so we're meant to make people want more of Jesus. It also is a preservative. So I live in a time where there's fridges and there's packaged foods and we add preservatives, but back in the day, they used salt to preserve food, like even, you know, fish. It was all packed away in salt to keep it from decay. And so salt is meant to, like, preserve the purity of food and keep it from decay. And I think that as salt in the world too, we can do that as well. We can keep ourselves pure and free from decay by being salt, and also edify and help others around us to stay pure and holy and be edified and keep from decay. It's another use of salt. Salt can also make food more tasty and just make the world a better place, you know, add a bit of salt to those potato chips and tomatoes. It's great. We make the world a better place. But Jesus warns, if we lose our saltiness, we are no longer useful for his kingdom purposes. Now, we don't understand that so much because all the salt we have on our tables is pure salt. It doesn't lose its saltiness. Salt is salt. But in Jesus' day, they used to dig up this salt from lakesides in deserts, and it would be dug up with other crystals and dirt, and so it'd have to be, like, you know, sifted out. And if the salt was washed away, it was no longer salty. It was no longer used for anything, and they'd just throw this, whatever is left, out on the ground as gravel. And that's where that next verse makes sense. Let me read it to you. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot, like gravel, like dirt." So friends, he warns us to keep being salty, to keep being useful for the kingdom of God, to keep showing grace, to keep living lives that influence others towards the kingdom of God. Keep showing grace and make others thirsty for more. And keep being light. That's what Jesus says next. He says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, it's an amazing privilege to be called to be light for God's sake, for his kingdom. We get to reflect his glory. We get to be his light in the world. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. And Jesus himself is the light that came into the world. And now he says to his disciples back then and to all of us today, "You are the light of the world." You represent him. You carry him into the world. You are like a town built on a hill, which when he said that referred to Jerusalem. The Old Testament spoke of Jerusalem as a light to the whole world. Glory would shine out to beacon the nations and they would come in peace to worship the God of Israel. Isaiah chapter 60 draws that out. I might just read a little bit of that to you as well. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises on you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. So Israel and Jerusalem was always meant to shine for Jesus and be a radiant light, drawing the nations to God. And now Jesus, at this point in time, when he's talking to his disciples, is transferring that to his disciples, now saying, you are the light of the world. People will be drawn to God through you. You are like the new Jerusalem. Now this Jerusalem stood on a ridge. The Jews went up to it year after year on pilgrimage. And the lives of those Jews were meant to be a visual aid for all the world to see, watching them go up the mountain to worship. They were to be a lighthouse to gather many people to God. And so we are today, reflecting his glory. And you know what? When we do, people notice. They do, don't they? I know at times in my life when I've just been passionate about Jesus, I've spent lots of time in his word, I've had awesome, intimate prayer times with him, and I can just go out into the community and people say, you are shining. You're shiny. There's something about you. You shine for Jesus. In contrast, times when I'm too busy to really sit with the Lord and soak in all his glory, and I'm just busy with my own agenda, no one says anything. They'd probably just look at me and go, look at that haggard old woman. I don't want to be like her. She's got nothing to offer. But I think we often do that. We let things get in the way of us shining for Jesus and being salt in the world. And so I really want to emphasize that today we are called to be salt and light for his glory. You know, sometimes we talked about this on Thursday night at Bible study. Some of us don't want to shine and let our good deeds shine before others because we think, no, we're meant to be humble. There can be no tall poppies. We're meant to, you know, not show off. Okay, no, this being shining lights for God's glory is what it's about. We have to shine to edify others and to give glory to God. It's not about us. I was so reminded of this yesterday. I was asked to say a prayer and a blessing at Peninsula Grammar School's 60th anniversary. And just in the preparation, I felt it wasn't good enough. I said, God, I don't think this is good enough. You know, the school really values excellence and everything really good, and I just don't think I'm bringing anything worthy enough or good enough. You know, I just think I need to do better. I need to be excellent. And Jesus reminded me, he said, it's not about you. It's about him. It's about bringing a prayer that turns people's hearts and minds to God, to edify them, to glorify God. It's not about me. And it reminded me of a story of when I was in high school. It was mid-year 11 exams, and I had prayed one night, God, I'm sick of being average at everything. I want to excel at something. I want 100% in my maths exam. I'm not even going to study. I know the work. Don't need to. I was already good at maths. And God honoured the prayer. So he gave me 100% in that maths exam. But you know what? I think he thought so that I could never ever boast about it being me. I got called into the school and they said, you got 100% in this exam. You haven't been at school to learn the work. You've wagged too much. You must have cheated. And they expelled me from the school. So I think that was a lesson from God to say, yeah, you can do excelling and stuff, but it's still about me. I get to tell this story how God gave me 100% in my maths exam, rather than go on with my life after that saying, I got 100% and look what I can do. I get to tell a story of how God got me that 100%. It's about him, it's not about me. So I was reminded of that yesterday, going to Peninsula Grammar, and I said a long and lofty prayer, didn't I, Wendy? And people received it well, it was fine, but it's for God's glory, not us. So let your light shine before others, to edify others and to glorify God. It's not about you. It's not about drawing attention to yourself. It's about living for him. So let's just spend a minute thinking what could possibly prevent us being a shining light in the community. What's stopping us from shining for Jesus in some ways? Maybe it's a desire to be relevant. Does your desire to be relevant in the world prevent you from being a shining light for Jesus out there? Maybe you compromise. Does fear of people keep you from shining brightly for Jesus among the people of the world? Maybe you just rather fit in than lead the way. Does pride keep you from shining for Jesus among the people of the world? Does comfort keep you from shining for Jesus among the people of the world? This one hits me. I've been just invited to go on a mission trip to Africa in June, July school holidays, and I don't really want to. It's uncomfortable in Africa. It's confronting. It's, you know, scary. But maybe I'll go anyway, because they need Jesus too, right? Does sin keep you from shining brightly among the people of the world? Maybe habitual sin, like my friend who, you know, has a dope issue. Maybe some people, you know, struggle with alcohol addiction or whatever is stopping you from shining for Jesus. Get rid of it. Renounce it. Does your own ambitions and agenda keep you from shining brightly for Jesus among the nations? Too busy with our own agenda. Need to get things done. But let us throw off all that hinders us from living as shining lights and salt and light for Jesus in the world. We need to live out our identity in him, and he says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And so we need to live like it, come what may, even if we're persecuted and ridiculed. We talked about that last week. It's okay. Great is your reward in heaven. So let me leave you with that verse which I shared with Bella earlier. Again, this is who you are called to be. This is about Jesus. And the angel saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open up its seals, because you were slain and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests, to serve our God. That's you. You're a kingdom of priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. You will reign on the earth. That's his promise to us. So friends, shine like stars in the universe, holding out the word of God to anyone who will receive it. And you watch and see how thirsty they become. Let us keep making the world more flavorful, and keep pushing back that darkness with our light. I'm excited for what this can look like in your week. As you go out today, as you go to work tomorrow, it could be really, really exciting. Woke everybody up. Should have done that earlier. Friends, you carry the kingdom of God within you, wherever you go. So go into the world and advance the kingdom there. Grow it. Infiltrate the world like that mustard seed, just infiltrating like yeast going through bread, gently and slowly being light and salt, influencing those you come into contact with, just so that even one more may come to Christ. Because I think on our dying day, at the end of our lives, we won't be thinking, oh, gee, I wish I did more, or I wish I fitted in more. We're going to be thinking, I wish I saved one more person for Jesus, just one more. I hear many people say that on their deathbed. And I'm just reminded in closing of that starfish analogy. I'm sure you've all heard it. There's a sand on the seashore all covered with starfish, and there's a little boy just picking up one at a time, throwing them back in the sea. And a man comes up to him and says, you silly boy, what are you doing? You're never going to save all these starfish. You're wasting your time. And the little boy just picks up one more and throws it back in. He goes, I saved that one. Picks up another one. Saved that one. One at a time. Influencing one person at a time for the kingdom of God. Influence as many as you can, while you can, wherever you can. Amen. The Lord be with you.